We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, John's Gospel, chapter 9. And we shall consider this morning verses 1 to 5. John chapter 9 and verses 1 to 5. We could read the first two verses. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now there are many sad things in this world. We see bombs going off in Brussels and in Lahore. We see men, women and children, their bodies being blasted to pieces. Many other people suffering injuries which will be with them for the rest of their lives. Why does God allow it? We see horrible diseases in the world, terrible cancers eating away at people. We see heart troubles and lung problems and all kinds of illnesses and disabilities. We see people having accidents. We hear of crime and violence, murder and rape and so forth. There's so much trouble in the world. So much misery. Why? Why does God allow it? Is there a God? Does he care? What's God doing about it? Can he help? We have lots of questions, and the Bible has all the answers. First, we have here a sad reality. Jesus, we're told, passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, blindness. That's quite a disability, isn't it? You could be deaf and you could live with it, I think, a little bit easier. You might even be dumb, unable to speak, and yet in some ways you feel, well, blindness. Not to be able to see the world around you. Not to be able to see where you're going. Not to be able to read. Blindness seems such a terrible disability. We can imagine when this little boy was born. We can think of his parents, the mother discovering she was pregnant, the joy that there was at the thought of a child being born. And then the labor starts, she goes into hospital. And a little baby boy is born. What joy. They're so happy. They've got this little boy. But then after a few days, there seems to be something wrong. And then they discover that he can't see. Now when a child is born, it might be something very minor wrong with the child, but it really troubles the parents. Maybe the child can get an operation and the child's fine. But even a small thing wrong with a child really bothers the parents. But when there's something really major wrong, the child is blind. Just imagine how you'd feel as parents if you had a child. And the doctor said, I'm sorry, the child is blind. And he's going to be blind for the rest of his life. That would be really hard, wouldn't it? What a disability. Not to be able to work, to be dependent all his life. In my first congregation, there was a man there, and he was blind from birth. When he was born with forceps, and somehow or other, the forceps cut the optic nerve. Anyway, he was blind from his birth. Now, it's amazing how he managed to get around, and he had a dog, and he was able to worked in blind craft, and he managed amazingly well. But yet, what a disability blindness was. A sad reality. And there are many sad realities in this life. Sad realities, perhaps, today in your own experience. Sad things in your own family. Sad things in your own health. Sad things among your friends. A sad reality. But then, secondly, we have here an interesting question. Verse 2, his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Whose fault is it that he was blind? Was it something that his parents did wrong and they were being punished for it? Is it something that the man himself did and he was being punished for it? Now, nowadays, people don't tend to ask that question. And that's a sign of the unbelief of our day. So few people believe in a real God. And so few people believe in accountability. That sin gets punished. You might even think, well, that's a pretty stupid question to ask. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Was it stupid? In John chapter 5, we read of a man who was paralyzed for 38 years. Just imagine that. Paralyzed for 38 years. And then we're told that Jesus healed him. And we're told that Jesus said to him, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Why was that man paralyzed for 38 years? Because of his sin. He had done something, and God brought this paralysis upon him because of what he had done. There are consequences to sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin gets punished. God is a God of justice. And God hates sin. And God will certainly punish sin. People today think, oh well, it's just bad luck. The child is born blind, well, that's fate or luck or chance. But is it? Is there such a thing as luck? How can there be such a thing as luck and be a God at the same time? God is in control. Nothing happens by chance. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And every single thing, large and even small, happens because God wills it to happen. God plans it. God does it. In Him we live and move and have our being. And so everything happens with a reason. Now, of course, we can be too simplistic. And we're told in the Bible about Job. How Job suffered many terrible troubles. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. He lost his health. and even his wife told him to go away and kill himself. And then his friends came along and they said, Job, you must have done something terribly bad for this to happen to you. You must have oppressed a widow or an orphan. You must have been involved in some terrible immorality or theft or violence, something wicked, child abuse. What was it? Come, face up to your sins, Job, and repent, because all this trouble wouldn't have come your way unless you'd done something terribly wrong. But that wasn't accurate. It wasn't right. And at the end of the day, Job had to pray for these friends that God would forgive them for their wrong understanding of the situation. So we have there the case of Job, and it wasn't because of some special sin in his life that troubles came his way. So that tells us then that there are different reasons why God sometimes brings troubles and trials into people's lives. Sometimes indeed it is because of a sin they've committed. Other times it's because God is testing them and trying them. And our faith grows in times of testing. When it is tried and tested. Just like somebody who's training for a race, or it might be a boxer training for a fight or whatever. These men, they're tested. They have to test their strength and their endurance. They have to go long distance running. They have to lift weights and all sorts of things are really painful and stressful. But these things increase their strength and their resilience. And so our faith is increased and strengthened through coping with trials and troubles and difficulties. Sometimes God sends these troubles for different reasons, not always clear and simple. But God always has a purpose in it. And there's a sense too in which every suffering in this world is related to sin. Because if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned in the Garden of Eden, there would be no suffering. There's suffering in the world because of sin. And God is just. And so no suffering will come apart from this cause of sin. We're all sinners, therefore we all suffer. And the sinner who sins least deserves hell. So even the person who is most righteous is still such a sinner that they deserve eternal punishment. And so we're told that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, waiting for the day of redemption, waiting for the end of the world, waiting for the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth that Christ has earned by his death on the cross. But meanwhile, there's suffering, there's pain in the world. Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Now sometimes we can see very directly that children suffer because of the sin of their parents. For example, you think of a mother who's drinking alcohol to excess while she's pregnant, a mother who's smoking, a mother who's taking drugs. Can have really detrimental effect upon the child that she's carrying in her womb. So the sin of the parents is expressed in the pain and the suffering and the disability of that child. And there's many people in our society in Glasgow and who're suffering perhaps all their life because of the carelessness and sinfulness and selfishness of parents in their lifestyle. That's a sort of very direct way in which parents can affect the health of their children. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You might say, well, how could it be this man's sin that he was born blind? Because he's not had a chance to sin. And then he's born and he's blind. So it surely couldn't be his fault. But it's interesting that even in the womb it's possible to sin. We're told about John the Baptist, how he leapt with joy in his mother's womb when Mary, carrying the fetus Jesus, came into the house. He leapt at the presence of the Saviour with joy. There's an act of faith. So if an act of faith is possible in the womb, surely also an act of unbelief is possible in the womb. When you go back to Genesis, there's a fascinating story told about Rebecca. Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, conceived and she had twins in her womb. And at a certain point in time, there was a problem. She could feel the problem inside. The children were fighting in the womb. Fighting. You know, you don't get fighting without sin. The rabbis used to believe that Esau in the womb was trying to kill Jacob. There was always that hatred in Esau for his brother Jacob. Hatred. There was strife all their lives. Rebecca asked, why am I suffering in this way? Why is it like this with me? And she was told that there were two nations in her womb. Two nations striving together, and the elder would be constrained to serve the younger. So we can see there that there was sin in the womb. So it's an interesting question then. Who sinned, this man or his parents? In that he was born blind. Thirdly, notice Jesus' surprising response. The Jews thought that there were, the disciples thought that there were really only the two possibilities. It was either the parents' fault or the man's own fault that he was born blind. But Jesus says, verse 3, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the work of God should be made manifest in him. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Well, in one sense, of course, they had sinned, because everyone is a sinner. But it wasn't a special sin of the parents, or a special sin of the man himself, that caused him to be born blind, but rather that the works of God should be made manifest through him. Why is there suffering in the world? Well, there are these various reasons. One reason is to punish sin. Now, God leaves most sin to be punished in hell. But sometimes he begins by punishing sin in this life. And indeed, the wicked suffer for their wickedness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold and hinder the truth and unrighteousness. The wrath of God is at present revealed. And there's much suffering in the world that is a direct punishment immediately for sin. So that's the first reason, punishing the wicked already in this life for their sin. The second reason is the loving chastisement of God's people. When we sin as a people of God, God's not going to punish us in hell. Christ has been punished for us because he bears our sin. But God corrects us. He disciplines us. He doesn't spoil his children. And so there are troubles in our life in order to correct us, to bring us to repentance. God's loving chastisement. What son is he whom his father chasteneth not? What a rebellious, spoiled child that would be. The third reason for sufferings mentioned already is for trial and testing of God's people to develop their faith. A fourth reason is to make God's people sick of this world. You see, it's so easy for us to love the world and the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we can love this world so much that we don't want to leave it. And as Christians, we can love the pleasures of the world. But the Lord often sends bitter things into our experience so that we will get sick of the world and long to be in heaven and long to be free of this world of troubles and long to be in the presence of God. God sickens us of the world by troubles. But then a fifth reason is given here why God sends troubles and why God sent blindness specifically to this man. That the works of God should be made manifest in him. God was going to glorify himself through this man's blindness. You see, the man was born blind so that Jesus would heal him of his blindness. And in healing him, God would be glorified and Christ would be shown to be the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And the Spirit would bear testimony to Christ through the healing of this blind man. Yes, it is quite complicated sometimes to find out the reason why things happen, why there is suffering. It can be difficult. We need, as with so many other questions, to search the Scriptures and to pray for guidance and for direction. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but this man was born blind so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So that God would be glorified. So that the gospel would be expressed. So that sinners would be saved. And what happened to this man, this whole chapter, chapter 9 of John, is such a blessed chapter. And there's so much light in it. And so much wisdom in it. And so much gospel in it. How many people have found blessing for their souls from the story of this man? One thinks of even of John Newton. Once I was blind, but now I see. His description of amazing grace. What an amazing thing grace is. Once I was blind, but now I see. Taking up the very words of this man and the way that this man had demonstrated to himself. I knew assuredly that Jesus was from God, because since the world began, we've never heard that somebody's been able to open the eyes of the blind. This man must be from God. This must be the Messiah. This must be the Savior. The man himself came to faith in Christ, and others too have come to faith in Christ. So the great reason that God would be glorified in him. Moving on then to verse 4, we see a busy worker. Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus was sent from God. He had work to do. He had lots of work to do. Lots of preaching to do. Lots of miracles to perform. He sees this man in his blindness, and he says, it's daytime. The night is coming. I've got to get my work finished. I've got to heal this man. There's other people that have to be helped. I've got to do so much teaching. I've got to work. He had 3 years in order to perform his public ministry. The time is passing. And you and I have to remember the importance of time too. And using our time. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Buy time. Don't sell it. Don't spend it. Don't waste it. Think of time as a privilege. It's limited. We're going from time into eternity. There are so many things we can do in time that we can't do in eternity. If we don't do these things in time, then we'll have eternity to regret it. We're only given so much time to seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Make your peace with God. Remember, your life is fast passing. It can suddenly pass. Suddenly you're in eternity and it's too late. For so many people, it's too late. Will it be too late when you come knocking at the door of heaven and the door is shut? Redeem the time. Make use of time. Seek the Lord while you have time. And make your peace with God now, because there's no second chance. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. That's true for the unconverted then, seek the Lord now. But it's true also for the Christian. Value time. Use it efficiently. Work while it is today. The day is passing. Night is coming. And you won't be able to work when night comes. Work today and labor for Christ and show your appreciation for what Christ has done for you in your diligent service to him, so that on the great judgment day, which is fast approaching, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of your Lord. A busy worker. Be a busy worker for the Lord. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus, the great example for us. And then finally, a light in the darkness. Verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. We came across that in the previous chapter. There Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He says it again. He repeats it. Why? Because it's an important truth. We live in a world of darkness. Men and women are in darkness. In a sense, everybody in the world is born blind. We need our eyes to be opened. We need Jesus to come to us. He is the light of the world. He opened this blind man's eyes. He must open your eyes and mine eyes. I am the light of the world. Do you know Jesus? Has his light come into your heart? Is he your light? In what sense is he the light of the world? He's the light of the world in that he is the great prophet, the great teacher, the great revealer of the truth. He is the Word. No man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son doth reveal him. Jesus is the light. We need light to show us the road to heaven. Jesus is the light. I am the way, the truth, and the light. The life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is life, and he is light, and he's the road to the Father, and nobody gets to heaven but through Jesus. The light of the world. The light to show us the road whereon we should go. The light to guide us every day. The light to bring joy and peace into our hearts. The light of the truth. The light of holiness. And the light of joy. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus giving light to the blind man. Jesus giving light to his disciples. Jesus offering light to the Jews. I am the light of the world. Do you know Jesus? Has his light shone into your heart? Has he dispelled the darkness? Is your heart full of light or full of darkness? Just imagine this blind man, the darkness. And then how wonderful when his eyes were opened. Imagine a lifelong darkness, blindness. I am the light of the world. Has Jesus opened your eyes? Ask him. Trust him. Look to him. He is the light of the world. And the only light. Without Christ, we'll all perish in darkness. And we go to eternal darkness, outer darkness. I am the light of the world. Look to Jesus and let his light fill your heart and your mind and your life.